is a chapter, most, a word that is repeated so much time is give, to give. So God is the great giver. And then we have seen is all the king. Now comes the subject of the sanctifier. And then love, he who loves us.
Jesus as man was heavenly in origin, heavenly in character, and we know that as a man he has gone back to heaven. He never was of the world. And the same thing is true of the saints, is it not? We have a heavenly calling. By the Spirit, we are linked to Christ as man in heaven and are to show on earth his heavenly character. And toward the end of this chapter, we come to the heavenly end to which grace is going to bring us. It's just again to emphasize that the Lord's own words, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And his prayer in verse 15 comes between that twice repeated statement, the end of 14 and then in verse 16.
This morning we have the thoughts in verse 12. Those thou hast given to me, I have kept, or guarded is a better word. And I quickly turn to Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are put into prison, and that says a noun that's derived from the verb that's used here. So you can see there's a kind of fence put round there. But I'm suggesting here that with keeping the balance. That's in verse 15. I ask that thou shouldst not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them out of the evil, or from evil. And this would be not so much guarding them within something, but bringing them out from something and maintaining them out of it. Not out of the world, but from the evil that there is in the world. And then the Lord moves on to sanctification, because this in a sense is what sanctification is.
Yes.
Says that they are not of the world, verse 14. It's really telling us that they do not take character from the world.
That's right.
Or that we don't have our origin in our spiritual history in the world. It's still one of those real challenges to discern what the world is and what it is we're to be separate from. I was thinking of Andrew's remark before, that generations ago, it used to be often said, we're in the world, but not of the world. And in the present time, it's hardly ever said. In the intervening period, it was often said in jest. It was made mockery of as an idea. And perhaps in some measure, that came about because the statement that we're in the world but not of the world was simply made in Bible readings in a vague kind of way.
Yes.
And perhaps with an attitude, maybe, with some older ones portraying the idea of, well, if you don't like the sorts of things that I like, then the sorts of things that you like are worldly, and you should only like the sorts of things that I like. But you know, we need to challenge ourselves about, you know, what is the world and what is it to be kept from evil? You know, Mark's spoken about the school system, the education system. Well, certainly that's part of this world. But we wouldn't thereby say, well, or don't allow our children to be educated. And the Lord is not saying take them out of the world, but keep them from evil while they are in the world. And there are certainly elements in anything we do, whether it's at school, at work,
yes,
or wherever we go,
yes,
that we must interact with and partake of by necessity. But then there are extreme ends of those elements that are nothing but evil.
Yeah.
And I will recall the daughter of a brother who would be well known to many here, saying that she went home from school one day and said to her dad, my school friends have invited me to a party. Can I go to the party? I'd really like to go. They're all my good friends. And her father said to her, I'm not going to tell you yes or no. What I'm going to tell you is you go upstairs to your room right now and get on your knees and pray to the Lord about that and see what he says. 15 minutes or so later, she came down in tears and saying, Dad, you've ruined it all. this is how the Lord is praying for the disciples, to keep them out of the evil. You know, of course we have to go to school and we have to make friends with people we go to school with, and we have to interact with work colleagues, but there's a point at which, going down, getting involved in what's evil.
Yeah.
And this is where we need to take care.
Yes. One of the problems today is that the world can come right into our homes, into our lives in a much easier way than it probably ever did.
Yeah.
We only have to think of the power of technology to bring the world right onto our laptops and tablets and mobiles even. So I think it is a big challenge. Because one can say, I don't go there.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet have there in all our lap.
Yeah. Mm. Yes.
Do you think this is where the sanctifying power of the word comes in? It's something quite positive, isn't it? We're not under a set of regulations of thou shalt not.
No, exactly.
I was thinking about the disciples here, and I suppose it comes down to us as well, that really, they never were of the world in divine counsel.
No,
you know, and this is, I think, a point to grasp. I know in our experience we say, well, we trusted the Lord and we came out of the world. But from the divine status,
yes,
we've never belonged to it.
No.
So the sanctification, verse 17, is practical. Would we all agree that that is the case?
Would you say, Robert, that when the Lord speaks of sanctifying himself,
yes,
that will be object,
yes,
and from that flows the practical side of it, how it affects us?
Right, yes.
Yeah.
But verse 17. In a sense, the Lord has already referred to the fact that we are sanctified positionally in saying they are not of the world even as I am not of the world. But practically, we need the
There are certainly two. I would go with you, Robert.
Yes.
But I know there are two views that are strongly presented.
Yes.
If anyone wants to read them, there's an article called On Sanctification, with the scripture references John 17, verses 17 to 19. And it's included in a book called Occasional Lectures, with initials WK. And in that book, the author strongly takes the line that this is all positional. And around a similar period to when that was produced, there's an article in Food for the Flock, Volume 4, by another author whose initials are JL. I don't know.
JL.
I thought it was JL. And it's called On Sanctification, and it refers to the scriptures, John 17, verses 17 to 19.
Yes.
And it strongly, and in a nice way, takes the view that it's all practical.
All practical.
So,
okay.
And reading both seem to have strong merit. The difference between the two that struck me is that the one that refers to it as being practical is referring to it just as you did in relation to us. The one that takes it up as being positional takes it up in relation to the disciples. And we have been emphasizing here that in this little section, the Lord is praying for his then disciples.
Yes.
So I'd have to admit that article does have some merit of taking all of this as if it's positional. Is that making any sense, Rusty?
Yes. I think last year we mentioned the little pamphlet, Royal Dainties, some Bible readings at Bradford with McBroom, and in reading his comments on it, he says this is practical sanctification.
Yeah.
But it's worth a further look.
I can understand why Mr. Keller would regard it as positional, he's saying positional.
Yes.
Because sanctify them by thy truth, and it's not a kind of ongoing process, should I say, in the way that is put. But of course, the truth has this sanctifying power, so to speak. As I said a few moments ago, there's something positive about this. The truth has come out, is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the Father, and this will have a sanctifying power on them. And then he says, thy word is truth. And then a little bit later on, he says, on behalf of them, I sanctify myself. Now, surely that is positional, and it's the Lord taking his place outside this world, literally. And then again, he says, that also they may be sanctified in truth and I think it's practical, even though it's the perfect point, as it were. I've got to just say something different, unfortunately, to check the check. But I can see the point that Kelly's making, that they may be sanctified in or by truth.
If I can paraphrase what I understood him to say, it's the disciples were part of a Jewish company, and the Father's truth is what would separate them from that Jewish company to be for the Father and to be part of a new company. But not only the word of the Father would do that, but he himself would set himself apart at God's right hand as an attractive object to thereby empower them to be separated from that old Jewish system to be part of the new system of things. That's the position that they were in. But I still enjoy Robert's thought that for us, applying it to ourselves, the Lord Jesus has set himself apart at God's right hand in order to provide for us an attractive object, so that in a practical way we might be ongoingly separated more and more practically from this world.
Is this sanctification, in a way, we know it's a positional thing and it could be progressive. You are separating from. But I believe this sanctification sanctification here is really a beautification. Let me explain. In Esther, she was beautiful, but then was given to her the oil of myrrh and fragrant spices to beautify herself. These men that God had given, the Father had given to the Son, they had already positionally displaced. They have been brought into this circle. But this sanctification now is for them, in some ways, the knowledge of the relationship of the Father. They had to come into the good that they belong to another circle of things. And this circle they had belonged to, now the one they belong to had left. And even that will bring them in closer. And by bringing them closer into this relationship, automatically it separates them from everything else. That sounds good, Brother Curry. Knock it up, please.
I'm suggesting that the Lord, you might say this is the ultimate sanctification,
yes,
of the Lord, that he's gone out of the
world.
He's gone, yes. But I do think, I just word in Hebrews at Yonfield, Hebrews 10, and we are sanctified, and that is positional.
Yes.
And the same expression, that there may be, I know it's subjective there, the subjunctive mode, in order that they may be sanctified, and that of course brings you this positional place as well. So the Lord's going on high,
yes,
brings us into a position, into a positional separation from
that's
the
right.
Now, of course, we can't say, well, that's just positional, that's okay.
Yes.
Because he does have his practical outward,
yes,
in it, of
yes,
course.
But him being there, my heart go out to him, and my heart going out to the person I love will automatically bring me out of those things that are not of him. So it, one is, listen, the truth sanctifies. The knowledge of the relationship with the Father that has brought me into a circle that belongs to his disciples, have been brought in there, the Father's given to him, and now he leaves his own here and goes to the Father. I tell you, that will bring up my heart even more to him, where he is. And it is real sanctifying to be occupied with this circle and where he has gone.
Instinctively, I would have said it was this verse 17 was practical, but as I think about what you're saying, and the fact that they were going to occupy this place of testimony in a very short while, it makes me think it is positional. It's something they needed right away, in a sense, because of the position they were going to take up for the Lord in this world. So I think WK, as often is the case, has some merit in what he said. That's only my personal conclusion. They needed this very soon. They needed this ministry.
They had the knowledge.
Yes.
Of the relationship to the Father. They had that.
Yeah.
And that bring them into another sphere.
Yeah.
I'm going to stick with that. Because, and that is positional. That's where God has brought them.
Yeah.
And that knowledge has brought them there.
Yeah.
The only way I could say it kept practical is only the occupation with him.
Yeah.
There will further bring me up,
yes,
into the center of that circle in a practical way.
As I said, I can see why WK will take it to the positional, because of the tenses of the verb that's used. Sanctify them. There's no thought of continuity in that, or an increasing process. By thy truth, thy word is truth. And then, as I said, the other expression there, the Lord sanctifies himself because he takes himself literally out of the world, and that gives a measure and a character to the apostles and our sanctification as regards the world is concerned, our separation out from it, but our separation by the truth and by our separation as we look at Christ and his place now. So there is the objective side,
yes,
isn't there?
Computer software manuals and handbooks usually make the mistake of chapter 1 tells you how to turn it on by extending your forefinger, and then chapter 2 tells you how to do programming in advanced language. They miss out a chapter in between it, and we may have done that just now. We've forgotten to say what sanctification is.
Yes.
Sanctification simply is being separated for holy purposes.
Yes.
It may be an external thing, like the like Israel as a nation was sanctified. It doesn't mean that each Israelite was inwardly pure. It means that Israel as a nation was separated from the nations around about for God. And as we go through this, then there are some who make a big mistake by misunderstanding what sanctification is. And when the Lord Jesus says, "I sanctify myself," they think he is making himself more pure. Well, that could not be. And then others will interpret it as if it said, "I sacrifice myself for them that they may." It's as if it's talking about the cross. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about him separating himself from the place where he then was, standing in this world, to be at the Father's right hand, so that there would then be an object of attraction for us, to draw us to where he is, and to enjoy the relationship that he has out of this world.
So what we have in verse 19 is the Lord taking his seat up in heaven. But in chapter 10, we get a similar expression. Verse 36, "Say of him who the Father has sanctified and sent into the world," which is obviously when he came into this world, he was sanctified.
Yeah.
He had a position to do.
So he was not made more pure by the Father, but he was distinctly separated out by the Father for holy purposes.
I'm glad you said that, because I was going to say it, just to be absolutely clear. But building on that, then, in the scriptures, there are two types of sanctification. There is positional sanctification, which is like a once-for-all thing, as Hebrews or as in 1 Peter. And then there's the progressive aspect of sanctification. And the brethren have been discussing just what particular aspect of sanctification is found in this chapter. But as a guide throughout the scripture, so the initial setting apart of God, the positional sanctification, and then there's the practical and the progressive sanctification.
The problem arises in theological systems, doesn't it? In Romans, the first part is justification, and then the next bit you've got sanctification. So in other words, we're now being made more holy as we go along. And there's a complete losing sight of this aspect, which Hebrews deals with, of our being separated out to God positionally.
Mm-hmm.
So that we're fit for holy purposes in serving God.
Yes.
And I think I always think Hebrews is characterized by sanctification, Romans is characterized by justification, and chapters 6, 7, and 8 is about how do we now, as justified persons, accounted as righteous, how do we live a righteous life?
Mm-hmm.
But the common idea, I think, is the theological systems. There it is. You get justification, and then later on you get this progressive, more and more sanctified position as you progress. Of course, we grow into Christ, don't we? Christ is born more and more in us. I'm not denying that. But this positional aspect of sanctification, I think, very much involves in a lot of theological systems.
Mm-hmm. That jaundiced theological viewpoint has affected Bible translations as well.
Yes.
You know, an otherwise good translation says in Hebrews 2 verse 11, instead of "for both he that sanctifies and those sanctified, it says those that are being sanctified are all of one. No, we are made all of one because God has separated us into that position.
I can see why they do it, and modern translations are doing it, and we pointed this out to the Iron Field. That's the way it's so honest, because if you are sanctified, you can't be being sanctified.
It's just going to ask a question. Could you give us some scriptures in relation to what positional sanctification we have here as to progressive sanctification and what's the other one?
Before that question is asked, can I ask a supplementary one? Before Brendan attempts to answer your question, I want to ask a supplementary one.
Oh, okay.
And the brethren can help me in my understanding. The Lord says that they're not of the world. That's the negative side. And then positively, on the positive side, he says they are set apart in a new position. Mm-hmm. Now, what is that new position? Is it the position of those who are by the Spirit linked with Christ in glory? Can you also say a little bit about, what is this position into which they are being brought? So the first question was, can you bring forward some scriptures that distinguish between positional and practical sanctification?
Do not think it's spiritual and moral. They're spiritual and moral, they're distinct from the world around.
So let's take one question at a time.
Yes.
So firstly, the initial sanctification we get in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2.
Yes.
And this takes a sequence of things historically, we might say. The three persons of the Godhead come to light. Firstly, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We spoke about that the other day. By sanctification of the Spirit. That is, having been born again, the Holy Spirit has put us into a new position whereby we are then ready to come under the sprinkling of the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the initial setting apart that takes place by the Spirit of God sovereignly producing a new birth within us. But then Hebrews chapter 10, the positional sanctification, verse 10, speaking of the will of God, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Cannot be changed, cannot be made greater. It's permanent, it's the position that we have. And then maybe practical or progressive, 1 Thessalonians 5?
1 Thessalonians 4. Mm-hmm. 10. Well, 5:23, verse that Greg has in mind.
Yeah. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing practical thing.
I was just in 4 verse 4. This is the will of God, even your sanctification.
Yeah.
You abstain from fleshly lusts.
Yeah, that's practical.
Very practical, that is it.
And Ephesians chapter 5, it's 20 years.
They're just single examples of each one of those types. I'm sure it'd be a nice challenge for all of us to look up the concordance and try to put all of the references to sanctification into one of those boxes, if you like.
I was just going to say that one at the start of the epistle to the Corinthians, which is very clearly positional.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, i.e. in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The redemption there being the redemption of the body. But wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that's an accomplished thing for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Verse 2 of the same chapter.
Yeah.
Sanctified in Christ Jesus,
yes.
Called saints.
That's right. Yes. Very good.
I was just going to say that I think, having once looked at this, you can say there are more references to positional sanctification than progressive sanctification, which is the reverse way around to many of our perceptions. We often think sanctification is more often than progressive, but in the scripture, it's more often setting forward the position.
Well, again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, but ye are washed, bathed, that's a better rendering of it, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God.
Yeah.
So this is all positional, and we mustn't lose. We work from a position, don't we? We live according to what we are. We don't work up to it, but we should live in accordance and appropriately.
That's the point, isn't it? We don't work up to it. We are sanctified when we become children of God. But that's not to say there's no such thing as progressive sanctification.
No.
There is. We need to learn that and be familiar with it. But it begins with this position where we are.
Our practical life should be consistent with our position of sanctification.
Could we, connected with John 13, he that is washed all over, position, and then he that only wash his feet, practically.
There is also a verse in John 15. Maybe we can connect it to that too. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
Yes.
So this is practical sanctification, isn't it?
That's positional, isn't it?
Yeah, that's our claim. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the purging that the husbandman does, the father is the husbandman. That is the practical subject to doing in our lives, so that we may bring forth more fruit. So both are in that scripture.
I think you're on the right track, Josh, because in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, wasn't a sparkle in your eye maybe 2 years ago, maybe there was when we started this series of Bible readings, but he that is washed all over, he that is bathed, that's the initial sanctification, positional sanctification, has no need, only needs to have his feet washed after that, and that's the practical and ongoing aspect of it. So you have the two things in John's Gospel. Being clean through the word which I've spoken unto you would be the initial bathing. But I'm glad to see so many brethren talking about progressive sanctification, because I seem to remember a year or two ago I was challenged. We say progressive sanctification, and we've said practical sanctification, but really it's one and the same thing.
Yes,
but
yes.
The practical, daily, ongoing sanctification has an end in view, you know, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or as Greg read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, sanctified body, spirit and soul and body, in the day of Jesus Christ. So that takes us right through.
There was another question, wasn't there?
Well, it's been said that we're set apart in a new position.
Yes.
I was asking what that new position is.
I think this is the disciples, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm.
Yes. Sorry. I said we. I mean, we know that the word means to set apart for holy purposes, but set apart in a new position is that more meant than set apart for holy purposes?
I understood it to mean that they were separated out from the Jewish system of which they had been part, to be part of the Christian company. Which is connected with the revelation of the Father and the Son, the revelation of the Father's name, and the fact that the Son now, in prospect, but viewed as having been accomplished, is now at the Father's right hand.
Yes.
That's the new position. And that's the position I gather that the Lord was praying to the Father to keep them in.
Sorts of things are quite difficult to answer. But can I suggest that the disciples have been given to the Lord as they subsisted in divine counsel. And the Lord has come out. The Son has come out from the Father into the world. I can't see that it applies to some time later of his baptism. I think we're forcing things to make it fit. And then in the same way, these apostles, which have been the subjects of divine counsel and elected in eternity by the Father, predating not only redemption, not only creation, they're now being sent into the world. I know they are topographically in the world, but morally they have a place outside of it. But they're being sent into it. And I think that's the idea behind it.
It's one of those things where we just have to be sensible in the way we understand what world means, as Hoetter encourages us to consider earlier. Does it mean the planet, or does it mean the system of things, or does it mean the people? And the Lord Jesus was, as the eternal Word, the eternal Son, sent from heaven into this world as a physical place. We can't say that physically and materially we were sent from heaven to this world, or the disciples were, but by extension us, to this planet. As far as we're concerned, we always lived here.
Yeah.
But as you say, in the purpose of God, in the thought of God, our spiritual origin was heaven.
Yes.
And morally, we're sent into a system of things and amongst people where we can be a testimony. But we can't compare ourselves in that sense exactly to the way things were with the eternal Son. He was sent from heaven to earth.
You see, if you go back to verse 16, they are not of the world, according to us, I am not of the world.
Yes.
So they're not seen as belonging to the world system,
no,
morally. And spiritually, they're, from that standpoint, that's how they're being sent into the world.
Many of the things that we've been reading on in this section of the chapter apply to both the apostles and ourselves. But how I have sent them into the world. I listen to what you say, Greg, but do you think that he's possibly thinking specifically there of the apostles, those who were going to become apostles, because it's after that he says, neither pray I for these alone, as though he's just at that point he brings in those who would believe through their word. But I just wonder if that verse 18 merely has in view primarily those 11 around him at that time.
Well, primarily everything we've been talking about.
Well,
yes,
primarily,
yeah. Yeah.
Some you can bring in,
yeah,
others.
Yeah. Apostle means one sent forth, doesn't,
yes,
it?
Yes.
It's one sent forth with a mission. There is a word that just means to send. It just states the fact of being sent. is sent with a mission.
Yeah.
It's to send awareness. That's where the noun comes from. They've been sent on an errand, so to speak,
yes.
On a mission.
Yes.
So is that the word here, sent in verse 18, is that what it is?
Yes. That's the verb.
But it puts them in a very elevated position.
Yes, it does.
Yeah. That's the Lord is praying this, but in their hearing,
yes.
They might have this sense of the dignity,
yes.
Of their position and their mission as being His representatives in the world,
yes.
And
yes.
His God,
yes.
To the Father. And I'm sure this would have reinforced them and strengthened them and done much to enable them to go forward. In faith, dependence upon the Lord.
But would we see that in light of the Lord Jesus, the Son, He was sent to be a witness of the truth.
Yes.
He was sent to reveal the Father. And various verses brings out aspects why He was sent from various angles. The disciples now are being sent. They could only speak of Him. Now He is glorified in them.
Yes.
So now they have to reveal Him. That's the Spirit of God has come, that, and He shall glorify me. And at this point, here they are, He has gone back, and the very features or the very mission, if we use the term, of what the Son did,
yeah.
You will find the disciples are doing the same.
Yeah.
The Lord Himself is the truth absolute, isn't it?
Yes.
The world outside there doesn't have any truth. Everything's relative. It's, if it's okay by you, I can do this and the other. That's the world's standard. As long as I just don't tread on anybody's toes and upset anybody. But that we've got things which are absolute. This is another great characteristic, isn't it, of the difference between the world and the things of God, that we have the truth absolutely seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are coming out now, they're being sent out with,
yes.
That same mission.
Yes. But they are coming out from the circle.
Yes.
As He came out,
yes.
As a man,
yes.
They are coming out from there,
yes.
And being sent. All it could bear witness is what you have seen, what you have heard, and here morally also is what, it's not only a message, but the moral behavior, the moral characteristics of the Lord Jesus. Sent by the Son into the world. So in verse 19, we can say, for their sakes, I set myself apart, that they also might be set apart through the truth. this don't bring out deity also, I set myself.
Some months ago, Simon and I were having a little discussion about a comment that's sometimes made. Some of the brethren might be able to throw light on this. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So, I'm the truth. The Spirit is truth. Thy word is truth. But the scripture doesn't tell us God is truth. God is true. Truth. So, why is that, and what is truth?
Pilate asked that question, didn't he?
Yes.
I can understand. Yes. I can understand. You never get to learn for that, but I can understand. You're reading issues of events that have taken place, and one side will tell you one thing, and another side will tell you a complete opposite. What is truth? But we see absolutely nothing in the world. Who God is, the Father, has come out in him objectively.
Yes.
And the truth, of course, exposed the world in his evil condition. So he's the truth objectively. The Spirit is the truth subjectively, would you say? In other words, is that which is formed in us, which is a moral correspondence with the person of the Lord himself, as the truth.
And in thy word?
Is that the expression of what the Father is? It's been said, hasn't it, that the Father is the source, the Son is the expression, and the Spirit is the power.
Greg, your question sounds like very familiar as one that was asked in the New Testament. Pilate said to the Lord, what is true? And I agree with the thought that Ark expressed. It is the Lord himself who said he is the truth. And I think Mr. Darby says this should, the translation, actually the sense of the word is in the power of truth. And that is what is sanctifying, in the power of truth. The Lord said to his own, said, you know the truth. The truth shall set you free. And the truth is a knowledge of himself. He is the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a knowledge of him, the position into which he is now. It is also, he has revealed the Father. So we have been brought into that circle.
Truth, in a way, is everything set in his right relation to God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I think.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's been said. Truth is that which enables us to judge of everything in its right and proper proportion.
Yeah.
To see things as they really are.
Yes.
In their right dimensions,
yes.
But particularly in relation to God.
Yes.
And the Lord Jesus is that.
Yes.
In that everything he did,
yes.
Everything he said, everything he is, enables us to see that, as a minimum, that man is small and God is big.
Yeah.
Now, someone who is infected with falsehood sees everything disproportionately. And man without God sees himself as big and God as small. God is a vending machine. If I push the button, he should just dispense the thing that I've selected. But it doesn't work that way. it doesn't revolve around me. And God is big and I am small. And the Spirit shows us that. The Word shows us that. The Lord Jesus shows us that. But God doesn't need to show us that because He is that. He is the thing that truth is pointing towards.
The Lord Jesus is well, He's the truth about God and the truth about the Father. We've been occupied with that so much in our studies, but He's the truth about all things. He's the touchstone that shows how everything stands in relation to God. When He was here, He showed that not only those of the nations, but the Jewish nation itself was in alienation from God. And that was the case in relation to everything.
I was just thinking also that, just to complete the thought, that the Lord Jesus, in Him, the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell bodily. And no one can know the Father apart from the Son. Neither can anyone know the Son apart from the Father to whom He has revealed Him. And so it brings us to the thought in John's Gospel chapter 1, He is the Word, the Logos, the expression of God. So coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that and having an appreciation for Him, that is going to be the sanctifying power. And that sanctification, of course, is speaking of both positional and practical, because positionally we are brought into this, and practically it is by the knowledge of Him and that we become, that there is the consciousness of what He is and therefore what He would have us to become.
It was said yesterday that in the Gospel of John, everything is seen from God's point of view. And all these expressions, God is true, Spirit of truth, I am the truth, they're all found in John's Gospel.
We can understand where the Lord said, I am the way, the truth. There was absolutely no falseness there at all. And when we read of the Spirit of truth, absolutely no false. When we come to the Word of God, there is a great attack against the Word of God. And it's up to us to be firm on the fact that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, every portion of it.
Amen. Yeah. Mm.
Section in the next reading?
I think so. We come in, don't we? We've noticed that. I do not demand for these only, but